Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I welcome you to this gathering of City Light Church, or this live stream of City Light Church. To help with confusion, we're in chapters 18:24 to 19 verse 20. So there was a little bit of confusion there. I was confused myself. If you heard Heidi stop, that was my fault. I gave her a little symbol because I was thinking we were at a different spot too. So there was a lot of confusion there. Everybody on the same page, we are at 18:24 to 19:20. And that's where we'll be preaching today and looking at. So Heidi, sorry about that. It was my fault. We will be continuing in the book of Acts. These chapters, now that we know what we're reading, are in the book of Acts. And Acts is a book that is written by the physician named Luke, who is a traveling companion of Paul. And Luke is the same Luke that wrote the gospel according to Luke, and this is the follow-up to that. This is the story of once Jesus has died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, this is how he continues to work through his people. And we've seen lots of different stories along the way. One of the ways Luke likes to write to us is he likes to zero in on some particular, I've been calling them episodes for lack of a better word, of his time while he's preaching. And Paul's preaching or Peter's preaching, and they're meant to illustrate some key truths to us about how the gospel spreads. Today, we're going to look at this truth that I think is summarized very well in verse 20. Here's a tip as you're reading Acts. Every now and then, we'll get to some sections that are summary statements. Luke likes to give us a bit of detail and then kind of summarize what he was saying or what his big idea was. So this summary statement happened this time in verse 20, and it says in verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." In other words, we're going to see he's summarizing that what we just saw was the word of the Lord producing big changes in people and going out. So our big idea today comes right from that, and that is rely on the power of the word. That's what we're going to look at today. And when I say the Word of God, it can be a little confusing, right? Because the Bible is being written about these events, right? So they don't have our New Testament that we carry around. They don't have the Bible as compiled. It's being written. So the Word of God is not going to be the Bible itself in this passage, right? They're not going to pull out and say, turn to the book of Acts. It is the Word about Jesus, and we have that complete and finished in our Bible. So that's where the connection is of why we're talking about the Word of God. It's the Word about Jesus, His gospel truth, His good news that has been compiled in what we call the Bible. We're going to see three ways that that Word, the Bible or the Word about Jesus, is powerful. We can rely on it to equip us, we rely on it to save, and we rely on it to battle. We're going to take a minute and look at each of these. So first, let's look at how we can rely on the power of the Word of God to equip us. Our first episode is about a man named Apollos. What do we know about Apollos? Well, we see he's a man who loves Jesus. He's a man who is a good speaker. He's a good public speaker, and he's loving Jesus, and he's walking around or traveling around telling people the Word of the Lord. We also know that he is probably a follower of Jesus. Like true on follower. There's not something lacking in his faith that makes him outside the family of God. We know that because Luke likes to use this phrase, fervent in spirit. That means he was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That means he is a follower of Christ. It means he's a Christian, in other words. That's going to be important in a minute. It's a saved person, genuine follower. Yet we see about this man Apollos, as he's standing in the synagogues and as he's standing in the streets proclaiming Jesus, that there's something missing in his message. There's not something missing in his heart. He has the Holy Spirit, we believe. We believe he's a follower of Jesus. He's fervent in spirit. But something's wrong in his theology and in what he's proclaiming. Let's look at what it says. It says, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. What does that mean? And it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, that's this couple, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love this because it says he spoke and taught accurately, but then Priscilla and Aquila told him how to speak more accurately. Apollos was being faithful with what he knew, but we're going to see how the word of God equips him to know more and to be more accurate in what he's preaching. In other words, what did Priscilla and Aquila do? They helped him fix his theology. They showed him something he was missing. He was off. There was something off about what he was saying, particularly in regards, it seems, to baptism. And they showed him where. It also seems, it's interesting to know, that Apollos seems eager to learn these new things. We don't have any kind of hint that he's pushing back against them. It seems that he is taking in, he's very teachable, he's taking in what they're saying, and he's now using that new information, that new equipping from the Word of God in order to proclaim to others. That's humility, right? That's pretty exciting stuff to watch when we see someone who is already, we love it, here, let me give you an example. We love when we watch like ESPN or something and we see this athlete who is like the greatest basketball player in the world, or one of. I remember seeing a video of Steph Curry, and he's playing basketball, yet he has these coaches directing him and teaching him how he can tweak his jump shot. And I just thought that was so humbling. This is probably the best shooter, arguably, that the NBA has ever seen. And yet he has someone coming here and teaching him how to tweak things, and he's learning it, and he's growing, and he's being teachable. We see that here. We see that there's a correction, but also an equipping coming from Priscilla and Aquila. They're giving Apollos a better understanding of who God is and how he works, and he's eager to learn that. I love that the way they equip him, the way they correct him, is by not coming in and blowing his spot up and making a big deal and posting a blog about how he's a false teacher or something like that in our day, but they go to him and they correct him and they teach him and they positively instruct him in the Word of God. Today, as I said, we have the finished Bible, and this should be, if we're following the lead of Priscilla and Aquila, our main tool in equipping one another and in being equipped. We should be interpreting everything through the finished Word of God. We need one another, just as Apollos needed Priscilla and Aquila, but more than that, we need one another teaching us from this book, and we need to spend time in this book. See, we don't know what the major error was that Apollos was teaching. We know probably something about baptism. We know it was some continuation that John the Baptist had taught before Christ had come and served his whole earthly ministry and died and resurrected in the place of us sinners. But we don't really know exactly what the content is. And I think that much of the reason we don't know is that it didn't ultimately matter. If it really mattered what the false teaching was, we can be sure that Luke would have told us, because he doesn't shy away from talking about controversial things. The point of the passage is that someone did correct and equip him, and he humbly accepted it. So what do we do with this? Now that we've kind of seen how the Word of God equips us and corrects us, my question to you is this simply: do you allow the Word of God to equip you? Are you humble to receive its correction? We've talked about this a lot, right? Especially recently, it seems this is a common theme of Luke's. When you come to the Word of God, when you are listening to preaching like this, do you come to it ready to be equipped? Or do you think about how it can equip and correct someone else? Right? It certainly can equip and correct someone else. And there is a time and place for that. But we should be hearing the Word of God first for how it can equip and correct us, having a humble approach as we come to the Word of God. Does this text speak to me? And remember, we even had a paradigm. You can go back and find this in one of our other sermons about head, heart, and hands. In other words, does this speak to something I'm believing falsely, my head, or a way I need to think differently? Does it speak to the passions and desires that I have that I need to cultivate or kill? That's the heart. And then the hands, does it speak to things I need to actively be doing? My hands. Another thing to notice in this portion of the chapter that I think is huge is that it's not the pastor or formal church leader doing the correction of Apollos. It's the mature believer that's a part of the church. It's this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They are mature believers, but we don't have any reason to see that they are elders in the church or pastors. They're doing the ministry that every believer should be doing, and that's to develop and equip one another. They are one anothering, as Pastor Matt says a lot. There's a lot of one another passages in the Bible. They are one anothering to Apollos. They're correcting him. Quick way you can easily apply this is through city groups. City groups are a great way that we can apply correcting and equipping one another and being corrected and equipped by one another. Right? If you're not in a city group, what are you waiting for? This is a great time to join. You can do that by going to the pages shown on your screen during worship. They'll be up again during worship. I believe it's citylightphilly.com/connect. Or you can just text or email me at andy@citylightphilly.com. We'll get you connected to a group of believers where we do this all the time. This is normal in our city groups. Quick plug also for our membership class. Who are we doing this to? Well, we want to do it to all Christians, but we have a special commitment and we are aware of those people that are members of our church. And so if you want to be better equipped, you can be a member of City Light. And so I encourage you to check out that class on the 19th that Pastor Dan mentioned earlier and be a member or look into being a member of City Light. So that's the first way that we rely on the Word of God, and that is to equip us. The second way is to save. Look at the next episode, as we'll call it, and we see Paul roll into town in the beginning of chapter 19, right as Apollos rolls out. Apollos has been equipped. He's been sent on his way. Seems that he has ironed out whatever piece of teaching it was that he needed to iron out and change. And now Paul rolls in on the heels of all this. And he finds another group of men who are influenced by the teachings of John the Baptist. So we know that the teachings of John the Baptist have somehow really had an impact in this area. It says this, starting in verse 2. It says, "And he said to them," this is Paul speaking to these disciples, I think they're called, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Similar misunderstanding possibly here. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus." So John's baptism was pointing to Jesus. "On hearing this, they," the disciples or the believers here, "were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There was about 12 men in all. So apparently, this group of men didn't know all of John's message. They missed this crucial point that he was pointing to Jesus, it seems. Because when Paul tells them about Jesus, they believe and are baptized. They knew that they were called to repent or ask for forgiveness for their sins, and they were baptized in some kind of half gospel, right, of I need to repent for my sins, but they didn't know that Jesus was the answer to why their repentance would work, to why they would be forgiven. They didn't know that. And so Paul comes and teaches them that. And what he does then after he baptizes them, before he baptizes them, is he gives them the information they're lacking. He preaches the word of God. The information they were lacking is the truth about Jesus that is contained in the scriptures. Right? He doesn't have the New Testament, but he has the same information. He's the author of much of the New Testament. And so he's giving that message. And then upon hearing the word of the Lord, they believe. We know that they were probably not believers before fully, and they are now because they're baptized. And we don't baptize unbelievers, right? He basically says, your baptism before wasn't really baptism, at least not as the New Testament describes it. You got wet, but you weren't baptized. And now I'm baptizing you as followers of Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit is what enabled them to believe. In fact, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, but it was already working in their lives. That's another piece of the information or piece of the puzzle they were missing. It's interesting to think about what's happening here. Just as a quick aside, this is probably a very unique thing to happen in history because they heard the truth but they were caught in this kind of intertestamental time, as scholars would say, between the Old Testament message and the New Testament message. They had half of the story. The message is the same, they just didn't get to hear it fulfilled. And so they don't know about this Holy Spirit. But as the Holy Spirit comes and is working in them, what is the tool that God is using to bring them to repentance and to faith in Jesus? It's right thinking about God. Correct information about God. A lot of times we say, we know a whole bunch about God, like that's a bad thing, and we don't know God. Well, you can't know God if you don't know about him. And that's what happens here. They learned more truth. The word of God is used to change them. So how can we rely on the word of God to save? How can we rely on the power of the word about Jesus to evangelize those that we love? That's what we're talking about here, right? Paul is evangelizing to these men. I think it's important to know that if we want someone to come to faith in Christ, it is important to get them into the scriptures early and often. If we want someone to love Jesus and to have the Holy Spirit work on them, one of the ways he does this is through the word of God. This is not any other book. This is the powerful word of God, unlike any other book that exists, unlike any argument you can give. This is the very power and word of the Lord. So I have two ways that I think you can implement this very practically in your life while you are trying to reach those that are not followers of Christ. Now I'm talking obviously to followers of Christ who want to share this message with those that they love. The first, I heard someone call the stick and move technique. What this means is you kind of hit somebody with some scripture before they know what happened, and you work it into your daily conversation and you keep going. This doesn't mean you're bombarding someone, right? This just means that someone might talk to you about a problem they're having at work. Maybe they are having a hard time forgiving their coworker who has wronged them. And you can say, you know, I understand that, but it's been awesome that God has been so quick to forgive me. Did you know that the Bible says, and then you can give a scripture like, the Bible says that he who confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive. And so God forgave me, so I find it easier to forgive someone else. And then move on and talk about something else. But you've given them that piece of scripture. You've quoted the word of God to them. And we can trust that it will do its work. It's powerful to save. Right? You can do that in any kind of conversation. Whatever it is you're talking about. You might sound weird. That's okay. You know, maybe you want to say, man, it's a beautiful day out on this summer day. And you say, you know, the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah, you might sound a little different. But the word of God is then out and spoken and able to do the work that it does. To do this, you're going to have to know a lot about the word of God. You're going to have to memorize some pieces, right? You're going to have some things in there that can come out in your conversation. So that's a good start. Get in the word and see how you can apply some of it to conversations. That's kind of the informal way you can stick people with the scripture, stick and move, stick and move. The second is do some invitational Bible reading. That means try and get someone you know that you love, that you care about, to read the Bible with you. Ask them. This is really as simple as saying, hey, I read the Bible every day. Would you want to do that with me sometimes? There's a member of our church, many. There's one in particular that I just had a conversation with who works in a school and started reading the Bible with a non-Christian friend at their school. And school is closed because of COVID-19, but they're still doing that either on the phone or through Zoom or some other means to read the Bible together. You will not believe the power that exists in the Word of God when you're getting someone to read through it and see what God really says. So invite them to read it with you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to rely on your power, because what are we relying on? The power of the Word of God. And you can expose someone to do that. So that's our second way that we rely on the power of the Word, right? First is to equip. Second is to save. And third, we're going to rely on it to battle. This is a unique turn here in the text. We see here a story about some of the Ephesians who are trying to use the name of Jesus for some mystical purposes, right? We have this story, the Sons of Sceva. Sounds like a movie. To them, Jesus was a tool they could add to their spiritual toolbox or their mystical toolbox. And they start trying to use the name of Jesus, who they do not know themselves, to drive out evil spirits. He's no different to them than, Jesus is no different to them than maybe Artemis, who is one of their gods that they worshiped, or any other deity that they were worshiping. When they call on his name, though, we get this really, this is one of my favorite scenes in the book of Acts, because I'll tell you in a second. We'll read it. Verse 15 says, "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" Isn't that awesome? And it says, "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." I want to be, this is an aside, I would like to be on this list where demons and evil spirits say, "I know about Jesus, and I know about that guy Andy, who is a servant of Jesus." Wouldn't that be awesome if God said that? "I know about that church, City Light Delco, and I know how they preach Jesus. I want to be on that list." That's an aside, but that would be pretty awesome to be on that list, to be doing so much obedient work for Jesus that we are on the most wanted list in hell. That would be great. So anyway, back to this story. What happens here? After this event happens, the town takes notice. Well, yeah, I would think so. Right? This is a spectacular scene. And many in the town start to hear about the power of God. And they come out and they throw all their old spiritual, mystical, occultic books into a big bonfire and burn them up. Why do they do that? Because they've now seen firsthand that the word of God was so much more powerful than these other words that exist out there. When we say rely on the power of the word, we're talking about the word of God, because it actually has power to do something. Power over, there's a lot of other words out there that you will be fed, that you will hear about, that you will digest without even knowing it sometimes. And we want to make sure that we are ready to battle them with the word of God, because it is so much more powerful. These believers here saw the real power was in Jesus' name. Power over sin, not power over fertility or over crops or whatever it is they were seeking these temples and idols to worship in order to get, or these other spells and seances that they were doing. The word of God is powerful over and against all magic. I want to talk and have a little bit of real talk here for a minute. Magic or mystical powers or occultic practice is alive and well today. And especially in the area of the country we live in Delco, it is being practiced more than you realize. I frequently hear people who proclaim the name of Jesus, who are engaging in some practices that I would say are questionable at best. Things like witchcraft and sorcery are obvious to most of us, or many of us, that we shouldn't be engaging in those if we follow Jesus. But there's so many other things that we are engaging in, or taking in at least, maybe we're not engaging, but we are giving an ear to, uncritically, that is harmful and dangerous and is proclaiming some other word or other power over and against the power of the word of God. I hear Christians frequently use the word karma. And I know what we mean by that. It's become a just kind of slang. But let's be, as Christians, we should be different. Let's be careful when we speak about karma. Karma is a different word about a different power than the word of Jesus and his blood. Let's not talk about karma. Karma's not real. Karma's not biblical. Right? We don't get what we deserve. That's the whole point of the gospel. Or things like totems. A totem is just an object that we think has some kind of power in it. Like, we may think there's no harm in our dream catcher or our lucky rabbit's foot, but when we're trusting those things over and against the word of God, or even with the word of God, what we're really doing is robbing Jesus of his power and glory in our lives. How about Ouija boards? That's another thing that I see regularly engaged with by Christians, uncritically. Any kind of teaching that involves energies and chakras and stuff like that, I hear people say, "I'm sending good energy your way." You don't have the power to do that. Let's be real. You don't control how this universe works and how the energy flows through this universe. God does that. That's a different word. Think critically about the things that you are consuming. I'm not saying that all practices that involve any kind of spiritual thing is bad. There's lots of good ones, obviously. Like, we can meditate on the word of the Lord. That's a different meditation than trying to awaken some kind of subconscious power in my life. Okay, that's different. We need to think critically. I'm not saying it's bad to stretch and to work out and exercise. I am saying when you're doing yoga, think about the message that is going with that stretching. Be very critical. I did a quick, this is just your pastor talking to you in love. I did a quick Google search and I looked at the top 10 yoga studios around where I live. And then I did one that looked like the 5 miles around. Every single yoga studio that had a website was teaching some kind of spiritual, mystical practice that was opposed to the Word of God. Again, I am not telling you that stretching is bad. Stretching is good. Working out is good. Thinking deeply about things like meditation, as long as they are the things of God, are good. Be critical in what you're accepting and taking in. Another way I want to encourage you to apply this text, other than being critical about what you're reading, what you're taking in, is to be very careful to not numb your conscience. Here's what that means. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is what often we call conscience, right? It's the image of God in us, speaking to us, telling us when things are not right or when they are right or when they're good. We also know that in Scripture, Paul in some of his letters talks about our consciences as Christians differ a little bit. Some of us feel like he uses there's an example often used of alcohol. Some Christians believe that it is wrong for them to personally engage in drinking alcohol. Others feel freedom to do that. You know what Paul says? He says to people who would be in that seat, or those who want to eat pork and don't want to eat pork, that's the example he's using. He says, if your conscience tells you you shouldn't do that thing, then don't do that thing. If your conscience is telling you, man, this practice that I'm engaged in right now, this yoga class, I'm using that, I'm picking on that one because it is so iffy. There are good and bad examples of how I see this being used. But if you're in one and you're hearing, man, this is uncomfortable, something's not right about this, that's conviction coming in your life, and you should not make it a habit of yours to go against what your conscience is telling you. A conscience is something, is a valuable tool that you don't want to waste and numb. Another way we numb our conscience is by what we take in, watching things we know we probably shouldn't be watching. A soft conscience is a gift, and I would encourage you to keep it, not numb it. So we see here, right, that the Word of God, we can rely on it to equip us, we can rely on it to save us and save many, and we can rely on it to battle against other false words and false powers. But did you know that in the book of John in particular, the Word of God is actually a person? It's not just this Bible, it is certainly that, but it's Jesus himself is called the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And ultimately, the battle that the Word, Jesus, did was not just against false teachings or not over some kind of magic or power. This was not some kind of just might versus might battle here. But Jesus was powerful. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, was powerful to do battle with sin and death itself. Because the Word of God attests to the conqueror of sin and death, Jesus, and because he is the Word himself, we can rely on the Word to deal with our biggest enemy. More than a demon, but the enemy of sin and death. You see, when we were created by God, when our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, were created, they were created to have perfect relationship with God. But they broke that. They broke that relationship because they committed treason against the creator of everything, and they thought they knew better than the all-knowing God. And because of that, since Adam and Eve fell, we've all repeated that same sin. And we've, just like the Ephesians here, we've chased other powers. They may have been magical powers, but a lot of times they're just the power of ourselves. We've trusted ourselves more than we've trusted God. We've made ourselves God and King on the throne of our lives. And there's no good we could do to earn our way back to Jesus, earn our way back into right relationship with God. So God had to come and rescue us. And he did that by sending his son Jesus, the Word made flesh, to live the life you and I could never live, that perfect life that we failed, each of us, every single one. He didn't fail, and he lived it perfectly. He battled with those desires that we lost to, and he won. And then he died the death that our sin deserves, our disobedience to the Lord deserved death, and Jesus paid that price. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to show that he was far powerful enough to beat both those enemies of sin and death and to resurrect to new life. And that one day the battle will be over for us because we will resurrect with him and be standing and with him in glory. And so we can trust that today. We can rely on the Word Jesus, the Word made flesh, to equip us, to save many, to save us, and to do the battle that we could never fight on our own. You see, that's the ultimate message of the Word of God, is you don't need to fight it on your own because it's been fought for you. So we're going to pray here, and our worship team is going to come back up and prepare to lead us in a few songs. I want you to think, as we're singing, as we're praying, one, have you trusted Jesus to be the ultimate battle winner in your life against sin and death? Or are you trusting another power, another word? And if you have trusted Jesus, will you look to his word, look to this preaching, look to the word sang through our worship of how it can equip you and correct you? And if you haven't, would you pray today? All you have to do is confess your sins to the Lord and trust in his sacrifice, and you can have your battle won for you. And if you do that, you can email me, andy@citylightphilly.com, or let us know, and someone would love to follow up with you and talk to you about how what it looks like to live the Christian life. So will you pray with me today? Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you sent your word to us through the written word, through the proclaimed word, but more importantly, God, you sent the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Son, your Son, to live for us, to die for us, to be resurrected for us, so that we can be resurrected with him, Lord. We thank you that you are more than powerful enough to equip us to every good work that you've called us to correct us and make us look more like Jesus every day. We thank you that you have saved many, and you will save many, and maybe, Lord, and I pray you are even saving many right now through this streaming service, Lord. And we thank you that you have done battle and you've ultimately won the war and won the battle so we can do the daily battle of fighting against false words and false powers in our life, God. Pray that many would hear this word and be encouraged today to turn to you and to be equipped by you. And we praise you for who you are and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.